This lesson today is about expectancy. What are you expecting? And what I'm going to talk about is healing and how unbelief is synonymous with lack of faith. I was raised in church, and I spent the last 35 years in ministry. And over time, I've learned times are changing, and people, they just don't seem to expect a move of God. We talk about it, we sing about it, we preach about it, but yet many don't expect it. I remember being a minister at one church, and I was afraid to miss a Sunday service. I was afraid I would miss a move of God. Why? Because it didn't happen very often, and I was so hungry for God, and I figured eventually it would happen, and I was expecting it. And guess what? God eventually moved me somewhere else where the Spirit of God was moving. And if you want something badly enough, you have to be expecting. And I was expecting. So I want to ask you, what are you expecting? Do you attend services with expectation? Well, I want to show you in the Bible some instances where there were miracles, and in some cases there weren't. And it was all about expectancy, the belief or the unbelief of the people. I want to go over some scriptures with you that talk about faith and expectation, and we'll also look at faith. Lack of faith in these particular passages are synonymous with unbelief. So let's begin with Ephesians 1, 16 through 20. Now this is Paul speaking. Paul said, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, so usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Jesus Christ." What Paul is praying here for is for the church of Ephesus. He's praying for wisdom, revelation, knowledge, and understanding, so that they, the Ephesians, and us also, can understand all that we have received as our inheritance as saints. And let's not forget the power, the mighty working power that we can walk in as saints. Not only because of the persecution or hard time that saints were experiencing, and sometimes still do, but so we can understand that all Christ has provided. So we're going to focus on what we have received as inheritance as saints. We're going to talk about what we can expect because of that inheritance. So let's look at some of the things that have been provided. And we're specifically going to talk about tonight healing. Now, there are 25 healing miracles in the New Testament, so we know that miracles happened. But let's look at miracles that were hindered. Yes, miracles that were hindered because of what the Bible calls the lack of faith or unbelief. So let's talk about unbelief. In Matthew 17, verses 4 through 20, there's a story about unbelief and the disciples' inability to cast out a demon and Jesus healing the demon-possessed boy. Why? Because disciples could not. Let's read from the NIV. Again, that was Matthew 17, 14 through 20, starting with verse 14. Now we're talking about the disciples and Jesus. Now when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Notice here, the man that approached Jesus said, "I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, Well, why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. Now, the New King James Version says, he replied, because of your unbelief. Verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, the problem was with the faith of the disciples, not with the boy or the father of the boy. Jesus went and he performed the miracle because the disciples could not. When the disciples asked why they had not been able to exorcise the demon, Jesus said it was because of unbelief. And then he elaborated on that. The simplicity and the clarity of the next statement is often overshadowed by the confusion over the next words that Jesus said. He said, this kind of miracle goes not out but by prayer and fasting. He seems to be saying that it's because they had not fasted and prayed enough. Well, which is it? The confusion comes when we fail to realize the moral of the story. At first glance, it may appear that the demon is the focal point of this account, but a closer look will reveal that the real challenge or opposition in this story is not the demon, but the spirit of unbelief. The disciples were concerned about the demon inside the boy, but Jesus was concerned about the unbelief inside his disciples. The disciples' question was about casting out demons, but Jesus' answer was about casting out doubt. Now, Jesus knew that once unbelief has been cast out or removed, exorcising demons would be a piece of cake. Sometimes we have to pray long prayers and fast for many days before we get this victory. But I want to make something very clear. It's not because our appeals to God into fasting and long prayers coerce God into doing something, or because we have finally earned the answer to our prayers by logging enough hours on our knees. No, but I believe this kind of prayer and fasting helps us gain victory over our own stubborn flesh and cast out the spirit of unbelief. That blocks God's power from flowing through us. It is this kind of unbelief that goes out only by prayer and fasting. Let's look at another passage in Luke 8, where the disciples heals the ruler's daughter. Now, the background to this passage is Jesus had just calmed the sea and rebuked the disciples for their unbelief. Jesus had just come from the country of the Gadarenes, had just cast out legion, and commanded the demons to enter the swine. This was done because the others could not. Jesus had just healed Jairus' daughter. He had just healed the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus had just performed miracle after miracle. And then afterwards, Jesus was speaking to a crowd, and while they were doing this, something happened. Let's look at 8, verses 49 through 55. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the rulers of the synagogue's house, saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she'll be made well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the mother and the father of the girl. Now, notice now, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now, all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. Notice what happens. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all aside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. Jesus had just said, only believe. He must have known there was a problem with their belief in verses 51 because he did something. He only allowed the parents and the disciples to go in with him to the child's room, and the miracle was performed. And it says in verse 53, everyone else was ridiculing. Well, he didn't allow them to go in. And then in verse 55, he healed her. I want to bring to your attention, there was unbelief here also in this passage. So he dealt with that first and then sent them outside. Let's look at another passage. This passage is in Mark, but it's what happened right after Jesus had healed the little girl. Let's look at Mark 1 through 6. This is about a prophet without honor, and I'm reading from the NIV, Mark 6, 1 through 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. Now when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They ask. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? Look what it said. And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. Verse 5 says, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now the New King James Version says he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus couldn't do any miracles except maybe a few, maybe the few that came from out of town. What? Jesus couldn't do miracles? Well, that is what it said. Why? Because he was received as the carpenter's son, not the Messiah, not the Son of God. They didn't believe in him. It says they didn't honor him. Unbelief was the hindrance to what could have happened. Unbelief is the greatest hindrance in Christ's favors. Notice here, he marveled because of their unbelief. The Lord was hindered not by a lack of power, but by the conditions that were present. Unbelief hindered Jesus Christ's miracles. Now, let's look at a different scenario in Acts 9, 38 through 41, a place where the disciples ran into unbelief. This background for this passage is about Tabitha, a disciple of the Lord. We know her as Dorcas, a disciple. She had become sick and died. And Lydia, also named as a disciple, had prepared her body and heard that Peter was in town. Now, you do understand that these are female disciples, right? Let's look at Acts 9, verse 38. When these disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. And Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Wow, does that sound familiar? Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened up her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. And he took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. See, there were believers present, just believers that were faithless. Peter was expecting something, but I want to bring to your attention, number one thing, Peter took care of first things first. Maybe he had seen Jesus hindered enough times by unbelief that he knew what he needed to do first. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he prayed for her, and she was healed. Unbelief or lack of faith was removed, and faith was put into action. Now, there is a warning against unbelief. If you look in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, 7 through 20, there's some scriptures there that talk about unbelief. Look at verse 7, Hebrews 3 and 7. So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And verse 12 says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Here, unbelief or lack of faith, yeah, it's equated with sin, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Verse 16, who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? And in verse 19 says, so we can see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now in this passage, lack of faith is equated as unbelief, as sin. Yes, lack of faith is equated as sin. It's synonymous. Unbelief affects the outcome of a situation. What does unbelief look like? Well, if you look in James 1 and 8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Are you double-minded? Many don't think this refers to them. Wait, I know the Word of God. I can quote it. I'm not double-minded. Well, but do you believe it? There were miracles that could not be done because of unbelief. Lack of faith. That is double-mindedness, and it is called sin. Today, we can have the same problem because of the society we live in. I know minister, evangelists, pastors that conducted crusades years ago and saw signs and wonders and miracles. Many have wondered why we don't see the signs and wonders that we used to. And in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, there were mighty moves of God in this land. I think the answer is people came with expectation, not unbelief or lack of faith. People came to see what God was going to do. Expectation. I wonder how many people have that kind of hunger and expectation today. Are we coming to God with expectation? Are we coming to church with expectation or lack of faith? Or as the Bible calls it, unbelief. Well, then how do we get there? How do we get back to that place? What has changed? Do we have a lack of faith like the passages we read? Do we have unbelief? Have our expectations changed? I mean, I know the word, but what might be different? Do you ever ask yourself those questions? In the days I was speaking of during the Crusades and the tent revivals, people were desperate for God. 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, people spent time in the Word, hungry. Meditation, Bible study, prayer, prayer at dinner, prayer with their families. We don't see as much of that now. Instead, we have social media to take our time. You know what I mean. Distractions. I don't have to point them out to you. You know what your distractions are. We have a different lifestyle. Now everything is instant, microwave quick. We want things instantly, quick, now. Oh, come on, Pastor, make some things happen. I need change now. I'm tired of waiting. You do something now. Well, there are some things that don't come instantly. Maybe because of what we are or maybe what we're not doing. But how do we get back to that place? How do we get there if we've never been there before? How do we get back to that? Well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about a necessary ingredient, which is revelation. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That word, it's a word that is taken into the heart or into the spirit of man. It's revelation. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing coming by the word of the Lord. And that faith only comes through meditation, reading, taking the word into the spirit, revelation. And when that kind of knowledge, revelation, has become more than head knowledge, then it's what we call heart knowledge. So heart knowledge is revelation. Revelation is necessary. Now, being in college and around seminaries for years and years and years, I know professors that know what the Bible says. They can quote it all day long. Professors that know what the Bible says, but have no revelation. Well, there are some preachers out there too. Professors in secular universities, college, and religion classes knowing only about religion, but not knowing and believing God. They use the Bible, yet the word hasn't changed them because there's a lack of revelation. It's unbelief, not having faith that the word of God is true. The word hasn't changed them. They still don't have faith. Otherwise, they would believe. They believe in the virgin birth, that Jesus is more than just a man, that there's a hell, that there's a heaven. Yes, and that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Some just don't have the faith, or they would otherwise believe. Yet they know the word, but it hasn't been rooted in their spirit. There's no transformation. Many get caught up in every wind of doctrine because they believed a lie. Many don't believe, and if they do believe, they don't fully believe because they don't have a revelation. It is not an intellectual assent, just knowing the word. They may have the intellectual knowledge about something spiritual, but they don't have the revelation that comes into the heart. That's the difference between thinking about something, words, and really knowing it. The problem with this is we can speak it, but we have to have a revelation of it. I can say things, but if there's no true understanding behind it, it's not going to do anything. I can say, by the stripes of Jesus, I've been healed. But if I haven't received a revelation of that, if I don't have it in my heart, it isn't going to do anything. Let's look at Jesus and the disciples again. The works of Jesus were not received in his own country because of their lack of faith or unbelief. Peter drove the people out of the room because of their lack of faith in order to heal Tabitha or Dorcas. When Jairus' daughter died, Jesus had to send everyone out of the room before he could raise her from the dead. Why didn't he allow all those scornful skeptics to see the miracle with their own eyes? Because he had to cast out that spirit of unbelief. He had to kick it out of there. Jesus taught his disciples a lesson. Cast the spirit of unbelief out, and nothing will be able to stand against you. Demons, death, and even the most formidable mountains, they will obey your command. But you have to get rid of that stinky spirit of unbelief first. So how do we get our heart from a state of unbelief or a lack of faith to belief? Remember the father that cried out for Jesus to deliver his child from the demons that threw him into the fire and said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." In other words, "Lord, I believe you, but please help me not to fall into weakness or the spirit of unbelief or sin when my faith wavers." How do we get that revelation? Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus was, we talked about this in the beginning, not that they would have more of the Holy Spirit or of God, but to have a revelation of what they already had, that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened. That's revelation, that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened. Paul told them they already have everything they needed, and his prayer was that the Spirit of God would make it real to them. The Holy Spirit has to make it real to give revelation to those that desire, that choose to believe. Well, there's thinking and there's knowing. Well, let's talk about that. In Matthew 8, the second verse, there was a leper that came to Jesus, and he worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." Now the leper had a revelation. "If you will, you can make me whole." Jesus' reply was, "I will." And at that time, the leper was not only healed, he was made whole, completely whole. That leper knew he had a revelation of what Jesus could do for him. There was no unbelief or waver of faith here. He knew what Jesus could do. So let's look at the difference between thinking and knowing. Well, I want to talk about myself for a minute. I had a really bad accident some years ago. I mean, bad, and took a long time to heal. My healing didn't come quickly. I spent years in prayer and meditation, and I had the background from a rich church heritage. I knew the Word because of Bible college, and I was in the ministry for 20 years prior to my accident. And I spent years around the seminaries. But my healing did not come quickly. Yes, thankfully it did come. Why did it not come quickly? What were the factors? Was it a belief system? Was it faulty teachings? Many times I prayed, "Lord, I believe." But like the man in the Bible, "Lord, forgive my unbelief." Because sometimes, like the leper, I wasn't sure he would do it for me. I knew that he could, but I wasn't sure he'd do it for me. You see, I didn't have a revelation that it was already done for me. Believing what you pray is the key. You can tell what people believe when they pray. If they're asking God to heal them, then they don't believe that God has already healed them. If they're thanking God for healing them, even though they haven't seen it manifested, then they do believe they're healed. The key is, if we're walking by sight, then we're not walking by faith. And if we're going to walk by faith, it is the faith in what God has already done. And we call those things that be not as though they were. So it's a matter of a person listening to how they pray to know how they believe. Because out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Do you know what you believe? Well, listen to the way you pray. Are you thanking God for things that have already been done? Are you still asking? Did you believe you received when you prayed? Or are you only believing when you see it? Hebrews 11:6 says, "Believe when you pray." But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And Mark 11:23-24 says, "When you pray, believe that you receive, and you shall have it." Revelation. Well, if I'm still asking for it, then I'm not really believing that I've received it when I've prayed, because I'm walking by sight. No revelation. So then, I don't really believe that God exists or is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Because the healing or whatever you're praying for is the reward. The Bible says it's been done, it's mine, it's happened. So when Mark 11:23-24 says, "When you pray, believe," that's what we're supposed to do. Believe. Get a revelation that it's already been done. It's mine, it's happened. Let's talk about how to hold fast to what we do believe and what we have been given and not wavering. Let's talk about covenant. Our healing has been provided in the covenant. And in the Old Testament, God established a covenant with Abraham. But that blood covenant blessing of Abraham failed because of the disobedience of the children of Israel. God then reestablished that same blood covenant, a better covenant, as a promise of blessing for us, purchased and paid for by the sanctified blood of Jesus for our salvation. Now, the Old Testament promises belong to us as well as the New Testament promises, because it was fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. This covenant is a promise of blessing. It came with our salvation, and it's binding and it's eternal. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all promises are yes and amen. And that means yes, so be it. That's a proclamation. So according to Galatians 3:13, this covenant is a promise of blessing, and it came with our salvation. It's binding and it's eternal. Well, how do we get it? How do we get that in our spirits? Well, let's talk about confession. There's an old saying, there's a miracle in your mouth. Say it, declare it, decree it, activate it. That's true. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know it's true. The key is to activate it. When you have a revelation, the power of the words you speak, that is when the expectation comes. Revelation is having the assurance that God's got this. Asking, speaking, expecting. Even David said he encouraged himself in the Lord. That means he spoke out. That's in Psalms 103 and Psalms 113 and 7 and Psalm 62 and 11. David said he encouraged himself in the Lord. He spoke out what he believed. You see, saints, there is a miracle in your mouth. Decree it and declare it to activate it. It requires positive confession. I don't care if you have to confess it to possess it, blab it to grab it, name it to claim it, say it to see it. Do whatever it takes. See, what you mean is what you say. So, say what you mean and mean what you say. There is a miracle in your mouth, and if you don't speak it, you won't receive it. A pastor recently said, what I think doesn't matter, but only what the word of the Lord says matters. And he was right. So speak it. Speak what the word of the Lord says. That's the difference between thinking and knowing. That's how we get from thinking to knowing. We have to stop basing our faith on feelings and get this revelation. Truth doesn't change. So say what God says. Hold fast to your confession. Peter's confession was, thou art the Christ. That revelation was the building block of his future exploits for the Lord. I want to be able to say, thou art the Christ. Just like Peter confessed that revelation. You see, because our confession will be our detriment or our benefit. We often make the statement the spoken word or confession is the power given to us to bind and release because life and death is in the power of the tongue. Well, it's true. And Matthew 12, 36-37 says that our words justify and condemn. That clarifies the power of our words, which influences our thinking, and it sets things into motion. So open your mouth. Confession takes away oppression and doubt, or in this case, unbelief. Circumstances in confession. Don't let your confession change because your circumstances change. Let me say it again. Don't change your confession because your circumstances change. Don't let circumstances dictate your belief system. If you abide in Christ, your circumstances will not matter. Confront the circumstance, which may be in this case sickness or disease. Confront it with the word. Confront the circumstance with the word. When you start quoting scripture, you need to believe what you're quoting. When you're quoting scripture to sickness and disease, you're actually quoting the word to the devil. Yeah, you need to think about that because he's standing there right there beside you and he doesn't want you believing. So when you quote scripture to sickness or disease, you're quoting the word to the devil. Now he knows the scriptures and he'll taunt you. So you better just not know it. You better believe it. When you quote the word to the enemy and you believe it, that's when the power comes and the revelation of your inheritance. You see, good news is not good news until there's revelation and demonstration. If we're talking about revelation and demonstration and how it affects our thinking, speaking, and revelation, then where does grace in the name of Jesus come in? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. The gift of grace that is given to us by God the Father is the Word. And that Word, we've been talking about the Word, that Word came and dwelt among us, Jesus, full of grace and truth. The Father gave us Jesus. Then the Father gave Jesus a name that is above all names. Not only that, Father God has given us the name of Jesus to use in authority. The Bible says in Psalms 138:2, God magnified the Word, Jesus, above all names. And the Gospel of John says, Jesus is the Word. How I know this is for me? I mean, how do I know? Well, when I speak the Word, my words have power. Do you understand the significance of that? That your words have power? The Bible says in Matthew 18:19, if two agree, it shall be done. John 16:24 says, my Father will give you whatsoever you desire. 1 John 15:4-5 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. That's a lot of word, isn't it? 1 John 5:14-15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now that's revelation. If we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. Why? Because Matthew 12:36-37 says, our words justify and condemn. In Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. The real key to all of this is when Peter and John went to the temple and the beggar was there and said, silver and gold have I none, but this I have, receive in the name of Jesus. What happened? The man was healed. The revelation of what they had and the authority of they had because of the name was enough to bring healing to that man in the name of Jesus. They said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. They knew in their spirit. They had revelation of the power of that name. And what did they do? They spoke it. They used their mouth. They used what God had given them to speak it. They spoke it. And when they were taken in front of the religious people, and the people said, by whose authority did you do this? They simply said, in the name of Jesus. There was a revelation there of what that name could do. Basically, the use of that name, the name of Jesus, it's God's gift of grace to us. It's God's grace gift. He has provided his name. He's provided his stripes. And they said, by this name and by what Jesus has done, this name is going to bring healing to this man. Just like God gave the name of Jesus, God has given us the name of Jesus. God has given us Jesus' sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, the stripes on his back. He has given us all of these things. He isn't going to give us more because everything has been done. And the only way to appropriate any of this is by faith. But to appropriate it by faith, we have to believe it's already ours. Something you'll hear all the time when people pray is, oh, God, give me this. Or God, give me that. God, give me healing. God, give me the Holy Spirit. We need to understand how to make the transition from unbelief to faith. It's a supernatural transformation, a renewing of the mind. And when we get to that place that we know that God has provided it all, it's all we need. We do our part, God does his part. He has already given you everything. He's going to give you everything you need. In Ephesians, it says, it's according to the power that is working in us that is going to allow Him to work through us. Let me give you an example. Let's imagine a sieve with a container of dirt poured into it and a container of water. Now, the dirt represents our unbelief. The water is the Word of God. Now, when you pour water through the dirt in the sieve, it starts to wash the dirt, right? The more of the dirt that is washed away, the more the Word and the Holy Spirit pours through us, the lesser the dirt that remains. The water, the Word of God, it washes through our mind and the unbelief is washed away just like the dirt. And in this case, I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about the sin of unbelief or lack of faith. The appropriation of the Word clears out all the clutter, the junk, the deception, the lack of faith, the sin in our life, and the doubt in our mind. The more the Holy Spirit can flow through, bringing clarity. It can affect our religious thinking, traditions of men we've learned, deceptions and error. The Holy Spirit, you see, it reveals truth. And the truth that we know sets us free. That's the revelation. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth, and that revelation sets us free. Thus, the importance of renewing our mind with the Word of God. Expectations. So, what are you really expecting? The works of Jesus were not received in his own country because of their unbelief. Peter drove the people out of the room in order to heal Dorcas. And Jesus drove the people out of the room in order to be able to heal the child. In each instance, they had to remove the unbelief so the power of God could flow. Maybe we need to get rid of some things that are causing us unbelief and reestablish a new belief system with some things it might require. Hebrews 11 and 6 says that we must believe that God exists and that He is a rewarder. He rewards. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We need to get to a place of diligently seeking God so that when there is a need, we can take the power and the authority that is ours, we can rest in the revelation and use it to bring healing or whatever the need is in your life. How can I know for sure it's for me? Well, we have the Word. We know that we can pray and fast to overcome unbelief. We have the authority to speak Jesus' name. We have a revelation of faith that God has already provided our healing and it's available for us now. But we also have the promise that came with the covenant, our inheritance. You see, we've got everything that we need. So, I encourage you to examine yourself and ask, what am I expecting? Is it based on faith or unbelief? What do you expect? Are you expecting from the Lord? I hope by asking these questions, it will help you understand there is the sin of unbelief. But you don't have to live in that state. You see, my life, my emotions, my relationships, my healing does not have to be affected by the sin of unbelief. I can walk in victory because God has already made the way. I hope by listening to this that you will be able to reestablish your faith and maybe use some of the practices that have been outlined. My prayer for you is that you may walk in a more victorious path in your prayer life and see and expect change. May God bless you.